Tonight, would you turn to 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. You probably know I do a lot of writing and I post a lot even on Facebook. And I posted today, just before the service, I posted a little poem that I put together. And actually, if I could find someone that had music ability, I like to approach them about maybe taking the poem and putting it to music. Now, I know y'all probably don't want to hear this, but since I got all this time, my goodness, I can just, you know, I got time to read this. But I was thinking, when I read 2 Kings chapter 7, and you'll see it in just a moment, when I read this passage, I thought of the thought, we must tell the other people. We must tell the other people. You'll see that when I read that. And then, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 9, it says, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, that we may go and tell the king's household. That's 2 Kings 7, 9. We'll read that just in just a moment. But I don't know. I enjoy putting things together. And I put these words down, and you may or may not get anything out of them, but I enjoyed writing them, and I think it kind of reflects what we're going to see here. Four leprous men were dying at the entrance of the gate. They knew their life was threatened, and they understood their fate. They chose to leave their sitting for a chance to stay alive. They felt there was a tiny hope somewhere or some way they would not die. And then I thought about this as the chorus. We must tell the other people of the riches we've found. We dare not keep the treasures or hide them in the ground. The people now are starving and have no food to eat. We cannot keep the secret while they famish in the street. They rose up in the twilight, just before the morning light. They came into the Syrian camp, but found no one in sight. The army had retreated out of fear it might be killed. The lepers went into the tents with all the treasures filled. And then again, the chorus, if somebody can sing, we must tell the other people of the riches we have found. We dare not keep the treasures or hide them in the ground. The people now are starving and have no food to eat. We cannot keep the secret while they famish in the street. Now let me show you from this text what I believe is support for what I just read to you. Your Bible's open, 2 Kings chapter number 7. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel or shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they arose in the twilight, and go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, They went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and again came and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not do well. This day is a day of good tidings. And if we hold our peace, if we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, and we may, that we may go and tell the king's household. Yes, we must go and tell the people what we found. Point, the title tonight is a thought. Don't hide what you found. Don't hide what you found. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I pray now your blessings upon the message that, Father, it might find lodging place this evening in hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we in this building and those outside this building that are listening tonight, that have been saved by the grace of God, will be willing to be more serious about sharing what we have found. Lord, we found a treasure in Christ. We've been blessed. And help us tonight to be willing to share what we found. Now bless this evening. We ask this. And again, bless the pastor and his family. Give them a relaxing time away. And bless them as they come back. And we'll be here by next Sunday. And now, Lord, would you just bless the ministry of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well now, in this account that I've just read, of course, I read several verses, and it took a little bit of time to do that, but I wanted you to see this evening the entire context here, because, again, it's be kind of difficult to really understand the import of the message without seeing the entire context, so I felt like we needed to read it. We have four miserable men dying from leprosy and from starvation. They're caught between a rock and a hard place. They don't know what to do. I mean, it seems like at that point, they're going to die regardless of what course of action they take. So they concluded that death was certain. Whether they went into the city or whether they stayed in their current place, they felt like they were going to die anyway. So they really didn't have any choices. The king of Syria, to give you the background here, the king of Syria had laid a siege around Samaria where the 10 tribes of Israel dwelled. The people were starving, and the people, because of the siege, could not leave the city. They were stuck in place. They literally were in a starving mode. There was no hope. If you read chapter 6, you will find that the starvation got so bad that they resorted to cannibalism. Read it. It literally happened. The starvation went to that extreme. The prophet Elisha had prophesied that better days were coming. He had clearly made it clear. He had given that message. Inflation would be over. And even as the verses that we've seen, there'd be a discount sale on flour. Did you see it when we read it? They'd be running a discount on flour. I mean, inflation would be over. They figured, the lepers we're talking about, they figured, what have we to lose? What have we got to lose? We either die here, but there is a slight possibility that if we fall in at the mercy of the Syrians, there's a possibility that we might live. So they opted to go with their plan B. And so, now try to figure this. In my mind, I believe sometimes we understand the Bible better if we form mental pictures. If we can have a mental picture of what they may have been thinking. Or as we think about that. Now try to imagine the four lepers creeping towards the Syrian tents, expecting any moment to be halted by the sentry. Don't you know they were nervous? As they tiptoed and carefully approached the Syrian encampment. Then they get to the Syrian encampment, and all of the Syrians are gone. They can't believe their eyes. They go into the tents. They start finding all of that food and all of that raiment, even silver, and they can't believe their eyes. I mean, to those lepers, it was almost too good to be true. They were like Ernest T. Bass. When Ernest T. Bass saw Barney the bride, and she seemed so available. You remember that episode, I'm sure. Too good to be true. They expected the lepers now. They expected the worst, but they found the best. They found food and even wealth. Now what did they do? They did what comes natural to sinners. They immediately got selfish. They started first. They'll fill their stomachs. They'll get full of the food. And then they're thinking, maybe we'll just hide our finding. Maybe we'll just keep it to ourselves. That was their initial thought. But now, let me take this thought already and run with it. I believe that you and I, when we got saved, I believe that we walked in on blessings galore. I believe we found, in the tent, so to speak, we found the blessings of God. We were saved. We have been blessed. We were given mercy. We were blessed in innumerable ways. And what I'm trying to say tonight is we should not hide what we found. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have peace with God. We've been justified. And one day we'll be glorified. And it's a shame if we hide what God has given us. And I'll be quick to say tonight, age is not a factor. It isn't. I know this is an elderly church, but age is not a factor. As long as we're on this earth and living and breathing, we still have a testimony to bear. We still have a witness. We still have the blessings of God, and we need to think less of ourselves, and we need to start thinking more about others. Pardon me for getting nosy. But this is the only way that we build churches, is when people in local churches get out of their own encampment, so to speak, and start reaching out and passing out tracts and telling others what Christ has done for them. God uses us to do those things. And so, by the way, if you question that this evening, the blessings of God, we're extremely rich tonight. We've been made. We got rich the split second that God saved us. You know, the Bible says, a blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It says, and he addeth no sorrow with it, Proverbs 10:22. We've already been blessed enough by God to be wealthy already. We really have. And I say tonight, it's a shame on us if we don't share what we found. I want you to see some things here as we progress on through the message tonight, some practical, simple points. We're talking about tonight not hiding what we found. But I want you to see something here about the historical context of this account of Scripture. We note the providential workings. Why did it happen that way? How come the lepers found what they found? Well, they found what they found for the benefit of Israel. You see, God was providentially working it out. The children of Israel needed to be fed. And God was taking care of His people. He was providentially working. J. Vernon McGee said that providence is the hand of God in the glove of human events. Nothing happens by accident in the lives of God's people. Things don't just happen. There is a reason. There is a purpose. God had done something here. And you know, that's how we really appreciate Scriptures more, if we can always stop and try to understand what God is doing. God did something wonderful here. You know, he supernaturally, by the way, he made the Syrians hear sounds that really did not happen, per se. He made the Syrians hear sounds of the chariots and sounds of horses. And they thought the king of Israel had hired the Hittites and Egyptians to come against them. I mean, they were hearing things that God caused them to hear. And it was the Lord working. I mean, they thought, well, we've had our goose is cooked. We've got the enemy coming against us. We better get out of Dodge. So they fled. And it was the Lord working the whole time. When they fled, they got in such a panic mode, they left everything behind. And that's when those lepers showed up. The Syrians left in a full panic, in a full-blown panic mode, and left all the food and valuables behind. They simply were scared out of their wits. I'll bet when they left, I'll bet their face had turned pale. I bet they had a look of fright on their face. I just bet you, those Syrians, I just bet you, when they were in that panic mode, if you would have looked at them, you could have seen fear written all over their faces. You've heard this before, but let me tell you again. You know, what I love about being an older person and preaching to older people is you can tell things over and over and they forget them anyway. So everything you tell is basically something new because you know how it is, we forget. Now probably, some of you probably just to spite me, some of you will probably remember this. I heard of an elderly Christian lady who was stopping a man in the act of robbing her. And he was attempting to rob her of her valuables. So the elderly lady, she said to that man, she said, "Stop." Then she said, Acts 2:38. Yes, quote a Bible verse. Well, the burglar stopped in his tracks. Well, the woman calmly called the police. And the burglar didn't leave. He stood there scared to death. The woman calls the police, and the policeman comes. And the policeman then looks at the burglar and said, "Well, tell me, why did you not run?" He said, "Because of what that lady said." The policeman said all she was doing was quoting a Bible verse. He said, "Really?" He said, "I heard her talking about an Acts 2:38. That's what I heard." Y'all didn't like that, did you? How many of y'all have already heard it? Don't raise your hand. Oh, boy. I give up. But the providence of God. You know, some things you just have to keep telling. They have a little bit more mileage, you see. But you know, I'm thinking tonight that God was arranging this whole thing. And the Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You remember that verse, don't you? God providentially orders the steps of his people. What about Joseph? Joseph said that as for you, he's talking to his brothers. He said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." That's in Genesis 50, verse number 20. So the case of Joseph told his brothers, he said, "Calm down. I know you feel guilty for betraying me, but I want you to know that behind the scenes, God was working all of the time because I had to be down here in Egypt to become a human savior of the people of Israel." The providence of God. We tend to forget who's in control. We quote Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, but how often do we believe it? We say, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And it's good to quote that verse, but it's better to believe it. Our problem is our believing doesn't match our quoting. I believe tonight, don't you, that all things do work together for good to them that love God. God is in control. Nothing has happened randomly or out of kilter. Everything has a purpose. And that's good to know that. The Bible says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's Colossians 1:17. And you know, that leads me to say this. Because God is in control, because God has a plan, because God providentially moves, we can safely believe tonight that God's not going to bring His people to a certain point and then drop them. He's not going to turn His back upon us. Regardless of the times we're living, regardless of our health or other conditions, God is not going to bring us this far and then dump us. I love this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish what He started. He's the best finished carpenter that I know. He's going to finish it up, you see. And so the saints will persevere. Through many dangers, toils, and fears, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace is going to lead us home. God is in control. Amen, folks? He's in control. Secondly, tonight, we notice another point. We see their pathetic condition. Their pathetic condition. We see a providential dealings of God. Notice their pathetic condition. They were starving and dying and knew it. Many, like them, in another way, have hit rock bottom. They hit rock bottom. Those lepers knew that if they didn't get food, they were going to die of starvation. They got as low as they possibly could. They had leprosy that was eating at them. They had a deadly disease that was going to kill them. Then on the top of that, they were starving to death. They couldn't get any worse condition than that. Literally, rock bottom. And they knew it. You know, it's a blessing when people know where they are. It's a blessing when people know the state they're in. When they know the precarious condition of their soul. That's a blessing. The problem is, day and time, too many people don't know where they are. They think they're okay. They think they'll make it. I'm thinking tonight of two churches in the book of Revelation. One of those churches was a rich, poor church, and the other church was a poor, rich church. Let me explain it. One church thought it was rich, but God said it was poor. The other church thought it was poor, and God said it was rich. I'm using this as an illustration tonight that that's how it is many times. Many people don't know where they are. They're thinking something that is not true. Now, the Laodicean church, it said, I'm rich. But God said, no, you're poor. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, I am rich. That's the statement of the church. I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But God said they were poor. Keep reading. They were a rich, poor church. A lot of people tonight think they're rich, but they're poor. They think they have it all, they have enough, they're strong enough, they're able within themselves to accomplish. But no, it's not until we throw up the white flag of surrender and realize that every step of the way we need God's hand upon our life. It's not until then that God can really bless us. The Laodicean church was a rich but poor church. The church of Smyrna was a suffering church. It was a church in a pitiful condition. It was a church going through tribulation. And here's what God said about that church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But God said, but thou art rich. Oh, it's a blessing tonight to know that if a person will be honest and understand that wealth tonight is not what we have in our wallets or in our bank account, but it's a blessing laid up in glory because of being saved that really count. So there's that poor but rich church. I think of what the Bible says, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor, that's interesting. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. What does that mean? That means that as a general rule, it's the humbled people, it's the poor people, it's those that realize that if they get through life, God's going to have to do it. They'll listen. It is a shame that many times a person has to hit rock bottom before they know their need of God. It happens so often. Rock bottom. Dead ends. The dead end street. The place of poverty. The place of the understanding that I just can't make it any longer. It's in that condition that people many times will look to God. Dead ends, by the way, have become outlets for victory for many, many people. We generally have to hit rock bottom to know our need. We generally do. I'll put it like this. It takes a desert land of misery to find God's refreshment. I don't know how it was when you got saved, but I can tell you this. When God saved me, I was in the desert. Not literally. I was in the desert of this world, the desert of sin. When God saved me, I hit rock bottom. I got to the place in my life where I felt like that if I didn't turn my life over to God, I wasn't going to be around much longer. I was an accident looking for a place to happen. I was in a literal mess when God saved me. And I don't like to get into pre-salvation life a whole lot because I've heard preachers do that sometimes. It almost turns into a little bit of a brag. I'm not at all proud of what I did before God saved me. But I can tell you tonight, it took that desert. I got to the place in my life to where I felt like if I didn't just turn it all over to God, I literally could sense a death doom. I'd come to that place in my life. Misery is what it takes sometimes. A sense of realization of where we are. The misery of these lepers led to food. Brokenness and despair is a gateway to blessing. Time and time again. The reason why you're not seeing a whole lot of people saved these days is people have too much. Materialism, things. And while they're in their youthful stage, many people, young people and so forth, but thank God there is now, and I'm encouraged by this. There's a lot happening today among young people too. That I praise the Lord for. I think of the Charlie Kirk, of the aftermath of his being taken to heaven. The turning point. There's been a major turning point. Praise the Lord for that. I think sometimes we're too quick to come down on our young people. But young people have more sense than a lot of older people too. But anyway, it takes brokenness. These lepers had to realize they were hungry and they were starving, and then they launched out and went. I heard of the prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier. Here was his prayer. He said, I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. That's true. Weakness and despair have proven to be patents for usefulness. I can give you an example, several examples. Jacob's limp. Jacob's limp. His disability became a patent of his nobility. When God touched his thigh, I guarantee you, every time his thigh hurt, he thought of who's the boss. He thought of who's in control. I think of Joseph. He went from prison to prominence. Prison to prominence. I think of Moses, a story of a nobody becoming a somebody. I think of Job, the story of total loss leading to double blessing. I think of Ruth. We could say the book of Ruth gives to us the story of barren lands of Moab to the fields of Boaz. I think of Hannah, the story of that woman whose grief turned into joy. Then I think of her, the birth of Samuel, who is the hope of Israel. So we see the story there. I think of the little lunch of the little lad with God's blessing of how it fed the multitude. Time and time again, we see people in their worst state being the very ones that God's able to direct. God's able to lead. The mighty man Naaman, he had to be humbled. He had to dip in the muddy Jordan to be healed of his leprosy. The rivers of Pharpar and Habana would not work. God was teaching him the way up is a way down. In other words, he had to bathe. He had to bathe in a river that pictured his sin condition. The muddy Jordan. He had to bathe in that river, and that was a picture of his actual condition. He was a sinner. You know, the worst problem that Naaman had was not his leprosy. It was his sin problem. Sin is far greater than leprosy. But we see it time and time again, God turning people's lives around despite their failures. I'm thankful tonight that God is a God of a second chance. I'm glad this evening that God is patient with His people. The Lord does not write us off when we sin. I think of case after case in the Bible of people that messed up royally, but God sure did use them after the dust settled, so to speak. You might be interested to know about this. Not that you don't already know it, but I just bring this up kind of as an illustration. What about some of those notable characters in the Bible that messed up big time, but God sure did use them later on? What about Noah? Noah came off the ark and pulled her drunk. And that wasn't it. That wasn't all of it. His drunken state led to other terrible things happening too, right? You remember that, don't you? What about Abraham? He lied about his wife. He lied about his wife. What about Jacob? Jacob was a trickster. He was a deceiver. But God sure used him. What about Moses? Moses murdered an Egyptian. He sure did. Murdered an Egyptian. What about Rahab the harlot? You know, Rahab is one of the biblical characters that was in the lineage, that winds up being in the lineage that would lead to Christ. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, the Bible's a story of grace, isn't it? God giving people a chance. There is Samson, who had some serious problems with lust and anger. And you know the story of Samson. What about David? David was an adulterer. Then David not only committed adultery, but David committed murder. He had Uriah killed. I'm telling you, one sin led to another. But you know what, though? When you read the book of Psalms, when you see how God used David, all you can see is God forgives sinners and blesses people in spite of their backgrounds. What about Paul that I preached about this morning? He persecuted the church. There's no telling how many people died in the church because of Paul's rampage before he got saved. What about Simon Peter? He denied the Lord, didn't he? But boy, did God ever bless and use Simon Peter. Many have found victory after a time of dejection. Many have come to the end of their ropes, have hit rock bottom. But at that point, that was when God reached down and scooped them up. Let me tell you something that pleases me extremely about this church. I've been here long enough to know many people. I've seen a lot of people, good people, that's died down through the years. I've preached many funerals here. And I've seen some of you. I'm thinking of some of you that are here faithfully. You've lost your spouses. You've lost the love of your life. You've gone through terrible, difficult times. But I still see you faithful. I still see you coming. I still see you in church. You know what that tells me tonight? That tells me that God gives victory to people. We go through these terrible times, but God gives victory. I praise the Lord for that. Many have found victory in their deepest despair. Someone wrote, in the time of deep dejection, Jesus journeyed by. Saw my heart was dull and empty, gently asked me why. Then when I had told the story, lovingly he came, filled himself the vacant chambers, blessed be his name. And that's the story of grace. Pride has to go, for none of us have any bragging rights. We're what we are by the grace of God. The world as we know it, it starts at the top and works down. But God starts at the bottom and works up. That's how the world, the Lord works. The world gives attention to its celebrities. It's Brad Pitt's. It's George Clooney's. It's Taylor Swift. The rich and the famous. But God gives attention to the down and outers. These lepers, by the way, became leaders. Became leaders. We see a story of hope for the outcasts. In the story of those lepers, hope for the outcast. Usefulness results from helplessness. If you're in a state of helplessness tonight, then praise God. God can use you. Ministry comes out of misery. The lessened man's extremity is God's opportunity. The dead ends, the streets of brokenness and bankruptcy have brought the blessings of God time and time again. Trying times and testing times reveal true character. The test of character is what it takes to stop us. We've seen, and I'm about done here. I'll cut her short. I'll guarantee you get out here before 7. We see the providential workings of God. Number 2, we see the pathetic conditions of the lepers. And finally, don't you love that point? Finally, we note the precious blessings. They found more than enough. When God saved us, He gave us more than enough. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love how it talks about, uses the word exceedingly sometimes. Uses those precious adjectives. We have exceeding great joy. We don't have just a bare minimum. We have more than enough. These lepers found more than enough. Now, my point is, God didn't save us to hoard what He gave us. That does apply to you. Applies to all of us. They didn't hide their findings. They passed on the precious life-saving blessings to Israel. Now look at the legacy of those lepers. Look at their legacy. They're not remembered. Think about this. These lepers are not remembered as much for their being sick. Get my point? They're not remembered as much for their being sick as their being sharers. We remember them more as sharers, not as sick people. That's a good legacy. A fitting invitation tonight as we come to this service, we come to the end of this service, might be our saying to the Lord, Lord, help me to start sharing what I found when you saved me. Lord, help me to start sharing what I found when you saved me. You say, how can I do that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you ask. We can be quick to tell others with a word of mouth what Christ has done for us. We can witness to others. We can give out gospel tracts. We can pray for the saved, unsaved to get saved. We can be a faithful example to others. We can do exactly like a lot of the people in this church are doing. In spite of their grief, you're still showing up in church. And we can do that. Some can't for obvious reasons, but some can. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. So an invitation is simply this: God help me to share what I found when you saved me. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight you'll see fit to use this message, Lord. Help us, Father, to leave this life being remembered not for our sickness, but for being remembered as people who shared. Lord, I'm glad that someone shared the gospel with me. I'm thankful for those that have blessed my life. And God, the least I can do is share what you've given me with others. Bless the invitation. Could be people tonight that just need to make their way to an old altar and say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, that I'll share what I found when I went inside that tent that day when you saved me. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.